You gotta give me a minute. He blew me away with that song. That hymn reminds me of Junior. If you would then, turn with me to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. It's okay to breathe now. I'm all right. Acts 16. I'm going to begin with verse 22, and I'm going to read several verses, and I need you to leave your Bible just open in your lap to Acts 16, as we're going to keep coming back there. Verse 22, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. The crowd joined in attacking them. Them is Paul and Silas. The crowd joined in attacking Paul and Silas, and the magistrates tore the garments off of Paul and Silas and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they drew them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fasten their feet in the chains. Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prisons were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Verse 30. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spake the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Verse 34. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that they had believed in God. There are many wonderful questions in the Bible. There is the question that God asked to Abraham, recorded in Genesis 18:25, when God asked Abraham, "Is there anything too difficult for the Lord?" To be certain, nothing is too hard for God. There is the question that affects every single one of us that fell off of the lips of Job. When Job asked in Job 14 and verse 14, that if a man dies, will he live again? Jesus asked the question in Matthew 16 and in verse 26, what would it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Then there is the question that the writer of Hebrews asked in Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 3, when he asked, How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Brethren, to be certain, if we neglect the salvation that God has offered us, there will be no escape from us. Now, this morning, before we actually engage ourselves into the text, I want us to consider that question, and I want us to consider this question in some detail. Let's consider carefully the question that this jailer asked. The jailer asked, "What must I do?" The jailer didn't ask Paul and Silas, "Listen, what would you like me to do?" The jailer's question is not, "Well, what should I do?" But his question was an imperative. It's an essential. What must I do? So let's understand that whatever answer the jailer is given, it is absolutely essential that that get done. But let's further consider his question. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" His question is not only essential, but his question is very personal. What must I do? Brethren, listen to me. The jailer didn't ask, "What did Moses do to be saved?" The jailer didn't ask, "What did the thief on the cross do to be saved?" The jailer didn't say, "Listen, you know, here is my deceased grandmother. What about her?" No, the jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" The question isn't about what others before us have done or what others ahead of us may or may not do. The question is, what am I going to do? But let's consider his question again. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" The jailer understood in the very question that there was some action he was going to have to take. Yet, most of the religious world today answers that question by saying there's nothing that you can do. That God has done everything, that we are passive in our salvation. The problem with that is that the question the jailer asked flies in the face of that. Brethren, we are not passive in our salvation. What must I do? Jesus said in Matthew 7 and in verse 21, "Not everyone who comes to me and says, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but whoever doeth the will of my Father in heaven." Jesus said in Luke 6 and in verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I have said?" But let's consider his question one more time. He said, "What must I do to be saved?" To be saved. Now, his question suggests that he knows he's lost. Why would I say to anyone, "What must I do to be saved?" unless I was lost? So here's the jailer's question. And his question brings to light this fact. There are only two kinds of people in the world. There are those who are saved, and there are those who are lost. Every one of us is one or the other. Jesus said in Matthew 12 and in verse 30, "He that is not with me is against me." You are either saved or lost. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, Jesus says there is only one of two roads that every person will walk in their lives. Jesus says there is a broad road, easy access. There'll be many people on that road, but Jesus says this broad road will lead to destruction. And Jesus says then there is this narrow road. The access to this not as easy as the broad road. There will be few travel this road, but Jesus says that this road will lead to eternal life. We're either saved or we are lost. Now here's the question I pose. The jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" That's his question. Now, look at this and think about this. What must I do to be saved? Think about this. What happened when that man asked that question? You hear me? When he said to Paul and Silas, "Sir, terrified, sirs, what must I do to be?" When he asked that question, what happened to that man when that question was over? Here's what I want you to observe from the passage. When the jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" What happened immediately is this, and that is Paul and Silas pointed him to Jesus. They pointed him to Jesus. Look at the text. In verse 30, he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And in the very next statement in verse 31, it says, "And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus." When he asked, "What do I do?" they said, "Look, we're going to tell you about Jesus." They pointed him to Jesus. Now listen carefully. Here's why I'm making a deal out of this. Many times, we want to point people in every direction except Jesus. Many times we want to tell people what they need to do before we have explained to them what the Lord has provided for them and what He wants them to do. Many times we will point people in the direction to say, "Listen, this is what you must do," when we haven't first explained why it is they need to do that. They immediately pointed him to Jesus. Remember the 8th chapter of the book of Acts? A man from Ethiopia had traveled all the way to Jerusalem to worship and now was traveling back home. And the evangelist named Philip joined him. When the evangelist found him, the eunuch was reading from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, and the preacher asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I understand unless somebody shows me, unless somebody helps me?" And in verse 35 of Acts 8, it says that Philip began at that very scripture and told him about Jesus. They pointed him to Jesus. Now, open your Bible right there in front of you. We're going to go through this, and we're going to go through this in a very meticulous way. The jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, who is asking that question? An unbeliever is asking that question. Here is a hardened jailer in, of all places, the Roman colony of Philippi, who is asking that question. Now, wait a minute. The Roman colony of Philippi, where this is happening, they are on the continent of Europe. Wait a minute. The gospel of Jesus Christ never was preached or taught on the continent of Europe until the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. This is the first time, Acts 16 is the first time that Europe has received the gospel. So this man asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, who is asking that? An unbeliever is asking that. Now, brethren, listen to me. What else would you say to an unbeliever than to say to him, "You have to believe"? He is asked, "What must I do to be saved?" He's an unbeliever. He knows nothing. Well, what else would you say to him? Well, you have to believe. Now, wait. How does one become a believer? They want him to believe. Well, how can he become a believer? Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the words of Christ, or the word of God. Faith. So faith comes. Faith is what you believe. Faith is what you believe. So he says, "What must I do to be saved?" They said, "You have to believe." But how do you become a believer? You have to be taught. You have to be taught. Watch it. So verse 32 says, "And they spoke the word of the Lord to him." They are teaching him. Why are they teaching him? They are teaching him so that he can become a believer. Hello? What must I do to be saved? Here is a stark unbeliever. What are you going to say to him? Well, you got to believe. Well, okay, how do I become a believer? Well, I have to be taught, and as I am taught the word of God, then my faith will begin to grow. So they spoke to him the word of the Lord. They are teaching him so that he can become a believer. Okay. What happens next? Verse 33 says that the jailer washed their wounds. Listen, the unbeliever says, what do I do to be saved? They say you gotta believe. So they teach him so that he can believe. And now, having been taught, here is this jailer showing signs of repentance. He's now showing signs that his life is being changed. That's repentance. Remember at the beginning, we started at verse 22. Paul and Silas were stripped of their clothes. They were beaten. Verse 23 says that there were many blows that were put on them. Now we come down to verse 33 and we find out now that this jailer is now cleaning their wounds. Sounds to me like somebody's life has changed. Well, then what happens? Verse 34, and they baptized him at once. Look at it. Look at it. They taught him. He believed. He repented. And he was baptized. They taught him, he believed, he repented, and he was baptized. Now, let's dig deeper into this. Let's dig deeper into this. From the jailer, I want you to see now the role of baptism. The role of baptism. Listen. The question is often asked, what role does baptism play in a person's salvation? But let's put a finer point on the question. Let's ask, what role did baptism play in this jailer's salvation? Well, the unbeliever was taught so he could believe. He repented and he was baptized. Now, isn't that exactly what Jesus said a person needed to do to be saved when he gave the Great Commission? Jesus gave the Great Commission. Before he ascends into heaven, here's the orders. Here's what I want you, my people, to do. And in Mark 16 and in verse 15, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, brethren, listen to me. That's exactly what Paul and Silas are doing. Now they've reached as far as the continent of Europe with this. So Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Fine. Now, what happens when the gospel is preached? Next verse. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. The jailer did exactly what Jesus said you had to do to be saved. You with me? Listen. Let's dig further now. Let's dig further. In verse 33,
It says at the same hour of the night, immediately they took the jailer and his family and baptized them into Christ. Look at verse 33. Your Bible says it too. Immediately, the same hour of the night, they took this jailer and his family and he baptized them into Christ. Now, this happened the same hour of the night. Brethren, listen to me. Well, what hour was that? I think I just scared that kid to death. Listen to me. What hour was that? Well, let's see if we can get close. In verse 25, go back up to verse 25, it says that at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Then around midnight, as Paul and Silas was praying and singing, there was an earthquake that shook that prison. And the bars flew open. And the jailer drew his sword. The jailer was going to kill himself because he was responsible for those prisoners. And if they escaped, he was a dead man. But Paul says to him, look, everybody is here. The jailer, realizing the earthquake is miraculous, falls to his knees and said, well, what must I do to be saved? And so Paul and Silas teach him. So now, what time is it? What time is it, Mr. Fox? Now, that came to me just right then. Listen. Is it 1 a.m? Is it 3 a.m? Listen. Listen. The role of baptism was so important that Paul and Silas took this man and his family out in the middle of the night and found enough water to baptize them. Paul and Silas didn't say, look, don't worry about that, because next month we're going to baptize a whole lot of people and we're just getting them together. That's not what happened here. The role of baptism was so essential, they took this man out in the middle of the night and baptized him. You still with me? Now listen, let's dig a little deeper. Let's keep going here. How was this baptism performed? When the Bible says that they baptized him and his family, well, what did they do to him? Well, we know the answer to that question. We know the answer to that question because of two ways. First of all, the word baptism itself. The word baptism or baptize means to immerse or submerge in water. In fact, there are translations that translate that verse by saying that they took him out in the middle of the night and immersed him in Christ. And if you use the word immersion other than the word baptism, there is absolutely no damage being done to the text, because that's what it means. So first, we know what they did to him because of what the word means. They baptized, they immersed him. But the second reason we know what they did is because of all the examples in the Bible of people who were baptized. Listen, they're standing there in the jail area. They teach the man, he repents. Listen, if all that was necessary was to come to that man and do this to him, right? There's no need to go out in the middle of the night if that's what is necessary. In Romans 6, in verse 3 and 4, Paul says, we are buried with Christ in baptism. Now, if you go out to the cemetery and walk around, you will learn what being buried means. They're buried. You know, there aren't hands and legs sticking up. They're buried. There is no greater question in the Bible than that question, what must I do to be saved? They pointed this guy to Jesus. You have to believe in Jesus. We have to tell you about Jesus. He changed his life and they baptized him. Now there's one more, we'll do it quick. There's one more thing we need to look at, and this is the culmination of everything that's taking place here. The whole process is a matter of grace. This isn't just about Paul and Silas and the jailer and his family. It isn't just about them and just about that. This is about God and this is about his grace. Watch this, and if you don't know this, you need to write this down. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, Paul said, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you are saved. Now, there's two words there I want you to understand. The first is mercy. Mercy means you are not going to receive what you ought to receive. Because God is rich in mercy, and because of his great love for us, God extends us mercy. What does that mean? You're not gonna get what you ought to get. And what we deserve is to be lost. What we deserve is to bust hell open. He then says, we are saved by grace. What is grace? Grace is receiving what you do not deserve. Mercy is not receiving what you deserve to be lost. Grace is receiving what you do not deserve, and that is forgiveness. Now watch. There's another step here. There's another step here, and we're done. Drop down to verse number 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not your own doing, it is a gift of God. Look at me and listen. Salvation is a gift. But it is a gift that you have to receive. Did you hear me? It's a gift, but it's a gift that you have to receive. Well, what does that mean? Well, let me give you an example. Moses died. Joshua takes the helm, and Joshua is going to lead the Israelites through the promised land. In Joshua, the sixth chapter, they come to the city of Jericho. Listen to me for two more minutes. They come to the city of Jericho. In Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2, God says to Joshua, I have given the city of Jericho over to you. Here it is. In verse 16 of Joshua 2, God repeats it. He says, I have given Jericho into your hands. But the fact that God gave them Jericho as a gift did not mean that there weren't conditions that Israel had to assume in order to receive that gift. And those conditions are found in verses 3 through 21 in Joshua chapter 6. Joshua had, he gets up in the morning, all the men of war, they march up to Jericho, and they march around the walls of Jericho one time, and they come back. For 6 days, they go back and forth walking one time around Jericho. On the seventh day, they march around the city 7 times. They blow on the trumpet, they shout, and the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. God gave them the city of Jericho. I'm giving this into your hands, but they still had to meet the conditions to receive that gift. Brethren, listen to me. When we meet the conditions of what God is giving us, that does not make it any less of a gift. All we've done is meet the conditions. And with the Israelites, when their faith met up with their obedience, God gave them the victory. Brethren, salvation is the same way. Salvation is a gift. But it doesn't mean there aren't conditions we have to meet to receive the gift. So here it is. Here it is. The jailer heard the word. The jailer believed the word. The jailer repented, and the jailer was baptized. Is your conversion like his? Well, no, it's yes or no. Yes or no. Well, you got yes or no. Yes or no. Well, you see, I did another way. What other way? You mean another way other than the way that the Bible says you have to do it? Is that what you mean? That's the question. Is your conversion like his? If it isn't, you need to get your conversion in line with his. This morning, if you're subject to the gospel, come right now as together we stand and as we sing.